Mark in the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you or an app on your phone or tablet, you can turn your Bible on, but flip over to Mark with me, will you? And we're going to look at tremendous story today in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, all the way through 29, about, humanly speaking, a very hopeless, dire situation. And as we get into the text today, I just want to remind us, you know, in the days that Jesus walked the earth some 2,000 years ago, of course, they didn't have cell phones, didn't have YouTube, internet in general, all these things. But, you know, it really was the same world in terms of the issues of life that confront us today. And even with advances in medical science, you know, we put a man on the moon and we got women in space and all the things we've accomplished, the truth is there is still the desperate human condition. And so when people say to me, well, I'm not sure the Bible relates to my life today, I know they've never really read a Bible. Because it does. It addresses all of the issues that we face in the here and now. And the story today, the true historic account of a man and the difficult situation that his son faced that impacted his family, well, it reminds us of the types of things we go through now. And so I trust today that God will speak to you and whatever you're facing or the people you know and love. And you get a sense of divine hope and a better understanding of God's power to deal with the situations that face your life. So, there's this boy, and he's really sort of conflicted, and finally just kind of blurts out to his mom and dad one day in the car. He says, "Mom and Dad, I just got to admit it, I'm not sure if God is real or not." And you can hear the gasp, collective gasp in the car from mom and dad. And they say, "Well, what do you mean, son, that you don't know if you believe in God or not?" And he says, "Well, I've been thinking about it. Mom, you said that a long time ago, God made Adam and Eve, and then they had kids, and they had kids, and that's why we're all here today. But, Dad, you told me that a long, 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 long time ago, there were all these monkeys, and then we just kind of gradually evolved from that." He says, "So I don't know what to believe." And his mom wisely says, "Well, son, that's easy. I was talking about my side of the family." Sorry about that, guys. Sorry about that. Yeah, my girls at home laughed about that, too. I kind of test out the jokes at home, and they both said, "Oh, yeah, use that one, Dad. That's..." All right, so today we talk about increasing our faith in the Lord, his reality, his nearness, his power to you and to me. Today, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Because what use would it be to entrust our lives to a God who simply lived then when we live now? But you see, if you believe in the living God and his son, Jesus Christ, then I would remind you today, the implications are amazing and profound. If you believe in the living God and his son, Jesus Christ, the implications for your life today are amazing and profound. And we're going to see this in this true life account way back then in Jesus' day as he walked the earth in Mark 9, picking up the story to begin in verse 14. Now, Jesus, of course, if you're with us last Sunday, you know he'd been up on the mountaintop with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He had this transforming experience before their eyes. We call it in church history the transfiguration, where Jesus shone with the glory of God. And it even showed on his clothing, and he just shined from the inside out. And now they've completed that experience. They're coming down, and they're about to meet the other nine disciples who are in the thick of it. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. So his reputation preceded him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Now, in this initial statement from the father of his troubled son, we see what in modern day life could often be described as perhaps a seizure. However, as we get into the text a little further in a moment, just push your pause button, because we're going to see that actually what appears to be merely a medical condition, even when I say merely, even as serious as it may be, is even more serious and profound, for we will soon learn it is a spiritual condition. And this boy is demonized. The point is this. We all face dilemmas. We all face dilemmas. And in a sin-bent world, we always will. Now, God willing, you and I won't face dilemmas every day of our life. God willing, they won't necessarily define our lives. And I would say to you, as a believer in Christ, dilemma never needs to define your life. Your life should be defined by Jesus Christ and his resurrection power in your life, no matter what you face. But you know, for this man and his son and whatever other family they had left at home, this was a major dilemma. Now, of course, it's interesting to note here that Jesus simply went up on the mountain for a little bit. He comes back again with three of the disciples, and already the other nine are in trouble. And they're, of course, trying to handle a situation on their own. And I think it's safe to say at this point they're stuck. They're just stuck. Now, that, of course, is the nature of a true dilemma. It, you know, if I can't get the lid unscrewed off my peanut butter jar at home, it's really not a dilemma. It might be something I'm concerned about, but there are solutions. But you see, a dilemma is I would call a more serious situation where you finally just feel stuck. And certainly the disciples, the nine, are stuck. I just want to remind us today as we get into the text, God can unstuck you. He really can. And of course, as we all face dilemmas, dilemmas can be dire. They can be very dire. And God bless you if you're facing a dire dilemma in your life, a family member's life, a friend's life, a loved one's life today, maybe a neighbor's life. Now, interestingly enough, we see some of the religious leaders of the day, those who professionally would, their business, so to speak, their... There we go. Their whole life would be pointing people to God. And I think it is safe to say that the nine disciples' failure to supernaturally deliver the boy from this demon has sent them the message that Jesus is false, that God's ways don't work. Now, needless to say, we're going to see in just a moment, this is a very faulty, premature conclusion about the Lord. And I just like to challenge our thinking this morning as believers in the Lord Jesus. What have we concluded already that God cannot do for us? Now, maybe it's not something that really you think about a lot. Maybe it's more of a subliminal or sort of behind-the-scenes conclusion. I know in my life at times I've faced dire situations. And when I really analyzed why I was losing hope, why I was getting discouraged, why I was down, why perhaps I was even getting fatalistic or cynical or whatever the case may be, what it really boiled down to as a believer in the Lord is that I had somehow come to the conclusion God couldn't handle it. Maybe I thought he was too busy. Maybe I thought that my problem was too insignificant to the grand scheme of eternity. Whatever the case, when I really dug deep in my soul and my spirit, I said, you know, I just don't think it's going to happen. I think I'm just going to be stuck the rest of my life with this. Stuck. Or my loved one, my friend, whatever the case may be. So what is it you've concluded God can't do for you? We're going to learn more about this in just a moment in the text today. Now, another thought, kind of shifting gears for a moment. With the nine disciples who have been desperately trying to deliver the boy from this demon. In ministry, and you know I'm right about this, maybe you're praying for someone, maybe you're volunteering in a ministry, maybe you're working in something, maybe you're leading a Bible class, a small group, maybe just in terms of ministering to extended family members, friends, whatever it is you feel God's leading you to do. It is so easy to get a point in our life in Jesus Christ where we think the whole objective is growing in the Lord, becoming strong spiritually, so we can handle it for God. Okay, God, I've grown in you. I really know you well now. Things are rolling. They're moving along smoothly. I got it. You can go take care of the problems in the Middle East. I'll handle it from here. And I think it is very safe to say in the text that the nine disciples, while Jesus was just gone for a bit, they had grown confident thinking, we've got it from here, God. We can handle it. And suddenly they're depending so much on themselves, perhaps even maybe becoming overconfident in their own abilities and depending too little on God's abilities. And I would remind us today, as a believer in the Lord, that's a recipe for disaster. And, you know, we see it happen all the time. If you were with us when we were reading through Mark chapter 6 some weeks ago, in Mark 6 verse 7, it says that Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So we know that the Lord had given a supernatural ability to the disciples so they could go out, minister in his name, make Jesus coming to earth known, and the good news of Jesus Christ known to people, and that then they could demonstrate this in signs and wonders, and they could deliver people from demonization. However, in this situation, they could not. And they faced a situation here that didn't immediately respond, and they became stuck. They became stuck. See, the disciples couldn't handle it. And I think that they thought Jesus, when he went up on the mountain, had left them in charge. Now here's something I would just share with you to really pray about and think through for yourself. I think bad things happen in the church, in the body of Jesus Christ, in our lives in Christ, believer, when we think the Lord ascended into heaven, said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. That's true. But then we think because he's seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, that what he did is he left us in charge. I don't agree. I don't think he left us in charge. You see, I believe Jesus is still in charge. I believe Jesus was always in charge. I believe Jesus Christ will always be in charge. That's why this is not my church. Frankly, this is why this is not your church. This is the Lord's church. We're just a part of the body of it. And what a great privilege and honor, right? And everything we do unto the Lord because it's his church for his glory. See, because I can't handle it, and neither can you. But what we'll see in the text, we'll be reminded again today, the Lord Jesus Christ can handle it. And when we rely on him, it's amazing what God will do. It's amazing. Well, verse 19 says, he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, I really do believe here in the text that Jesus is expressing some frustration, holy frustration, with the people's attitude about what God could and couldn't do. And I've got to believe that it's going through his mind thinking, you got to be kidding me. I've walked on the sea. I've rescued people from death. I've fed the thousands. And still, they're complaining and they're saying, oh, what a mess. Oh, what are we going to do? See, faith responds supernaturally to dilemma. And I want to talk about that for a minute. Faith responds to dilemma in a very fresh way. Now, this is faith as the Bible defines it, as the Bible describes it. It is not the natural way of looking at things. And believer, if you want to look at life and the natural way of looking at things, then don't believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because what God says to us is that when you know Him through His Son, Jesus, you now have the ability to see things in a fresh divine perspective, the way God sees things. And you are able to address things the way God comes and responds to us. And just like a muscle, our faith in the Lord needs to be flexed. Because you see, God says our faith in Him is not to be kind of just a passive understanding of who He is. Oh yeah, you know, I went to church and Jesus is God and it's all good and I'll just kind of mutter through life. No. It is not a passive understanding. It's an active trust in Him. It engages God. It's a living, active, moving relationship with the God of the universe, not just ascribing to a concept or a philosophy religiously of life. And you see, that's what the man, the father's going through here. And he's got some initial disappointment. Have you ever had initial disappointment in your dilemma? Have you ever had? I have. And, you know, things seem to be going along great, and then all of a sudden, bam, this thing comes up, and you just go, ugh. And initially, things don't seem to get better. Maybe they even seem to get worse. And yet Jesus is saying, bring the boy over here. Picking up in verse 20, they brought the boy to him. And when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So let me pause there for a moment. So this is where we get the understanding that this is more than just a medical condition, because the demon rears up the minute it comes into proximity to Jesus Christ. And we find out that the demon is actually trying to kill the boy in fire or water. The father, family members have to keep rescuing the boy and hanging on to him, keeping track of him. And I remind you that in Jesus' day, many people were idolaters. In other words, they worshiped false gods. And they didn't realize it, but they were worshiping demons. And yes, there are demons, just like there are angels in heaven. And yes, there's a devil, just like there's a God. But the Bible says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's for every believer in Jesus Christ. Because when you accept the Lord in your life, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. The Bible says you are actually the temple of God through His Spirit. And you see, we're walking around as God's temple. And you see, when God is with us, we have the victory in Christ. So we don't have to be fearful of these things. And I trust the disciples weren't fearful. They shouldn't have been. But you see, this was demonic. And when people worship false gods, when they go after demons, whether they realize that's what they're doing or not, then they open themselves up spiritually to this kind of thing. And this, of course, is what had happened in this family. And so it continues. The father says to Jesus, eyeball to eyeball. Now imagine this. He's looking into the eyes of Jesus, and he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. See, the dilemma was so dire that there was nothing else the man could do but just plead with his last and only resort. And I would remind us today that dilemmas can drive us. They can literally drive us in life. In fact, if we're not careful, we can kind of live our lives from one dilemma to the next, to the next. You know what I'm talking about? Almost like you just kind of come up for a breath of air, like you're drowning in the ocean, lost at sea. Between dilemmas, then another one hits. It's like a giant wave crashing over you, and you just feel like you're living that way, in one dire emergency to the next. And I want to say in all love, when you face the real tough things of life, where will you land? Where will you land? Land with Jesus. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. And he'll step up for you if you'll trust him. See, dilemmas can haunt us. They can torment us. And they can absolutely play havoc on our emotions. And I can just sort of in my mind's eye seeing this man almost shaking and quivering in his voice. If he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And how does Jesus respond in verse 23? It's our takeout verse of the week. It's on a little card in the lobby for you. I hope you take it home with you and learn it. Keep it in front of you this week. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And of course, what Jesus is saying to the man is, you've come to the right place, mister. Get ready for what I can do. Now, interestingly enough, we see this statement made in Scripture in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 19, verse 26, with God all things are possible. In a chapter later, in Mark 10, verse 27, we'll be reading, all things are possible with God. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Same statement, just a different location of verb and subject and predicate in all three of these gospel accounts. But note here uniquely in our text this morning, Mark 9:23, that Jesus couples this reality that all things are possible with God, and he connects it to our faith, our confidence, our assurance, our hope, our trust, our acknowledgement of him in our lives. All things are possible to the one who believes. Now, big question, of course, for us, as followers of Christ, do we actually believe that God can heal, deliver, and restore? Do we? Do we? Or is this kind of a nice religious colloquialism to sort of temporarily encourage us before all hope bottoms out in our lives? Do we believe that God can heal, deliver, and restore? If not, no wonder we don't ask God for his help. And that's the truth. You see, rather than praying, Lord, if you can do something, please help me. Instead, what the Lord is saying to us here in the text is, Lord, please take this dilemma. Address it with your power. And do what only you can do. I'm waiting for you to knock my socks off on this one. What a profound thought. To say, God, address it with your unlimited power, your unstoppable power, your unchangeable power. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out and he said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I think this is one of the most raw, transparent, wonderful statements regarding faith and the struggle of faith in all of the Bible, from humanity to God in this conversation. Because, of course, what we see here is that the father is conflicted. And in this time of dilemma, I would submit to you, I think we get conflicted too, even as believers in Christ, even as his followers. It's on the one hand, we're saying, yes, I believe the Lord could help me. If he chooses to, and of course we can never tell God what to do, the Bible says we're just to ask him for his help, and then the results are in the hands of God. But we are to believe he can do it, and we're to ask him. But you see, as we say, yes, I believe he can do it, then suddenly we find slipping into our heads, into our spirits, oh, I just don't know. It's just too dire of a situation. It's too big of a thing. I just don't know that it's going to make any difference. And I found in my life, when I do get down, when I get discouraged, I can always trace it back to that. I've given up on my Lord Jesus before I gave him a chance. Wow. And no wonder the Lord is frustrated in the situation. And in the times of dilemma when we get conflicted, please, please, believer, don't give up on God. I have a little statement I like to use in my own life personally. I share it with you today. In those times of conflicting, when you're facing harsh dilemma, get your doubt straightened out. Just get your doubt straightened out. How do you do that? Get in God's Word, the Bible, and just keep reading till you gain back that holy confidence in Him. Start praying to the Lord about it, and don't get up until you've got your confidence back that God is on the scene. Start worshiping the Lord, singing His praises, and don't quit singing until you've got the peace and assurance that the Lord is with you, not against you. We need to get our doubts straightened out. We need to go to God believing that He can do everything we need. Picking up in verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You dead and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing the boy into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." And of course, sadly, we often find in our daily lives that others are rooting for our destruction rather than our deliverance and our victory. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And there you go. The account today tells us that Jesus is more than able. Subject of our message today, Jesus is able. I think I kind of understated that for the title of the message. Jesus is actually more than able to give us victory for the dilemmas we face in life. So Ephesians 3:20 says to us, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his mighty power, which is at work within us." Verse 28, when Jesus came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And of course, Jesus, we're going to see in a moment, is about to tell them it's because they needed to pray. Did you know that prayer is the most powerful asset we possess as believers in Christ? Not because it's prayer, but because when we pray, we are inviting God into our situation. What we're doing is we're saying, "God, I got a dilemma. I can't handle it. That's why it's a dilemma. I'm stuck. That's why it's a dilemma. It's taking me down. That's why it's a dilemma. But I've got my hope in you. So would you just take it from me, and would you handle it? And now it's my job to trust you with it." You see, my Bible tells me that when I believe in the Lord, I'm to go out as his representative in the world. But when evil confronts me, when hardship confronts me, when the forces of evil come against me, I'm supposed to call in for backup. That's how it works. See, it's all about Jesus. Not only what he's done for us, but what he can do for us and what he is about to do for us. So Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And in Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And then, of course, verse 29, Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And that's why I think the secret of the Christian life, once you've come to know the Lord Jesus, is to learn to lean on him. To learn to lean on the Lord in your life. To get out of your head this crazy notion that you just mature in the Lord and then you kind of handle it on your own like the nine disciples tried to do. They learned their lesson that day. Jesus was, is, and always will be the authority of our lives. He's the one who changes things for the best. And he's the one we need to lean on in our every need of life. So we read in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know." Call on him. Ask him, don't tell him, and leave the matter to him, trusting him knowing that He knows what's best. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, right now we come to You and we thank You that You're our living Lord. You not only died, You rose from the dead, You ascended to the right hand of the Father, and You listen to us now in our times of need. God, right now we place before You our dilemmas. Right now we place before You our dire situations. And we thank You that it's not a matter of if You can. And so we put our trust in You. Lord, we worship You, we thank You, we praise You in advance, for Your ways are best. Your power is insurpassable. And we just look forward to the ways You're going to work in our lives. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for caring for us. And thank You that You have all of the power we could ever need. Now, if you're listening to my voice or you're not sure you've ever invited Jesus in your life, the Bible says God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. He didn't have any sins of His own to pay for. And then He rose from the dead on the third day to give us life forever in heaven, to show that the price of our sin was paid. And if you need to invite Him in your life, it's the best decision you'll ever make. Understand, you'll never deserve the gift of eternal life. You'll never deserve God's forgiveness. You can't earn it by trying to do good things. Good things is what happens when you accept the Lord in your life and you just walk obediently with Him. You don't pay for your salvation. You live a new life because you're so grateful to God for what He's done for you. And so if you need to accept the Lord, do it now. Just talk to Him right now. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I believe You're God's only Son. I believe You died for my sins on the cross. And I believe You rose from the dead so I can live with You forever in heaven. Please forgive me of everything. Come into my life right now. I'm willing to give up my old ways to live for You." And Lord, whether we pray that today or in our past, we just say thank You so much. And thank You that You're with us all the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.